chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I'm sorry, I'm not going to start with verse 1. That's too much reading. Let's go to verse 11. 11 through 14, that sounds a little easier to grab all in one little statement. The words of the wise are like goads. Okay. We don't use that terminology anymore, do we? I'll just let you know, that's a good thing. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. That's ironic that I just talked about the library. You guys have no sense of humor. Come on, that's funny. I just talked about the library, and now we're talking about many books. And, of course, I always think about students in school. They're like, amen, when I read that one. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Amen, kids? Okay, much study wearies. You usually get a lot more excitement about that one. Verse 13. Now, all has been heard. Now, technically, we didn't read the whole book, but we're going to just stay it anyway. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. We're reading the back of the book before the beginning. Here's the conclusion that he comes up to. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. Lord God, I appreciate that you've given us your word that we can read. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can study it. We can be encouraged and challenged. And today, Lord, I just pray for encouragement. I pray for anyone here who's struggling with who they are, that you will just speak to them their true value. I pray, God, that you will help us all to recognize that our value comes from you. When we stand without you, it's hopeless. But Lord, there is hope when we're with you. And I pray, God, that we will be encouraged in faith to walk with you, to find meaning, to understand what's it all about as we discuss these things together. And I ask, Lord, help me. Help me to speak your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is tough. Life is not easy. If you've ever come to a place where you think everything should just go smooth, just wipe that out, scratch it off, throw it away, take that sheet or whatever you wrote it down on and crumble it up and toss it, because it's no good. Life is tough. It is going to be tough. And as a child, I hope you're hearing me. Life is not easy. It's okay that it's tough. It's still worth it. Even though life is difficult, there's challenges that we face. It's worth it. There is meaning. There is truth. There is value, but it doesn't come easy. And I think we sometimes send a false message when we tell people, if you just give your heart to the Lord, everything will be just fine. No, it won't be. Your soul will be saved. Hallelujah. And you will have a promise from God for eternity that he will never leave you, never forsake you. You will be able to read Psalm 23 and realize you can walk into death and not be afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What does that mean? It means even if I am to die, I'm not afraid. That's what it means. That's pretty cool. But let's be real. Death is tough. Whoa. No matter how difficult life is, when you have Jesus with you, it's going to be okay, but it's not okay the way the world thinks about being okay. Amen? There's a lot of Christians that are dying today because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 minutes. That's how long it is between deaths of Christians right now. Every 5 minutes, another Christian dies. Every single day. That sounds pretty tough to me. Difficulties and challenges can be overwhelming. And unfortunately, many people lose hope. For many, life has become meaningless. Think about the shooting that just took place. What was that? I mean, what is that? There's only two things that are possible. It's either insanity or demonic. There's no other answer. No logical human being would ever do what just happened. I think there's a lot more to the story than what's being shared, but nevertheless, it's pretty outrageous what we're seeing in this world today. Somebody lost some hope. Or their hope is in the wrong place. There are those that actually believe if somebody doesn't repent and convert to their way of life, to their religion, then you should not love them, you should hate them, and you should destroy them. That is the faith of some. Annihilate them. And so we're seeing that happen in our world, and that's tough stuff. People find their lives in a place where they're wondering, what's it all about? Why do I have to go to high school? That's a good one, right, Ethan? Why? What's it all about? I mean, what good is this going to do me? When am I ever going to know that algebra is helpful? I don't know. Are you in algebra yet? Yeah? No? Algebra is awesome. I love algebra. It's fun. No? Okay. He doesn't agree with me. You like algebra? Oh, you're in algebra? Man, when do they start algebra these days? My goodness. But you have to wonder to yourself, as you're going to class, what's this going to help me? Why do I have to do this? What's it all about? And you know, I would love to tell you that that whole thing changes. And you get to graduation and you put the little funny hat on, and I don't know why we still have the funny hat, but we still have the funny hat. And so we do this thing where we flip it from one side to the other, and I forget which one it is, but you flip the thing and then you're like, yay, throw it in the air and everybody's happy, right? It's just a big lie. All the come on, you can laugh out loud if you'll LOL, laugh out loud. It doesn't mean love you lots. Don't ever mess that one up. So, what's it all about? You get off from graduation, you go into college, and then you're wondering, why am I here? What is this helping me? Then you get done with college, and you get a job, and you're thinking, what's this job really helping me? And you're suddenly in this mundane routine that you're trying to figure out why. What am I actually accomplishing in this little cubicle with the computer in my face? What am I accomplishing when I take this little gidget thing and I put it in that little whatchamacallit and then I send it on its way down the belt trap? What is that all about? You're all day long. Anybody like Lucille Ball with the chocolates? Yes. You know, that's a great one. Good one. If that's your job, I'm sorry. But I grew up on a farm. And let me tell you, farmers never have good crops. Come on. Are there no farmers here? Come on now. You never have a good crop. You never have the right price. You never have just enough rain. You never have too. It's always too much, not enough, right? Come on, I'm picking on us, but let's be real. And we go through this mundane routine where we put the crop in the ground, you hope everything works out, it grows, and it may or may not produce, but ultimately, when you're at the coffee shop, you can't tell everybody you had a great year, because that's just, no, that's a big taboo. You can't say that. So it's, hey, we did okay, you know. And you're thinking to yourself, cha-ching, yeah, finally, right? But you can't say that out loud, because that's just culturally not right. So anyway, maybe this culture here is different. I don't know. Maybe you're like, yeah! But back where I grew up, nobody ever had a good year. So anyway, you go through the mundane routine, and you get the crop, you get the harvest, you put it in the bin, then you take it to the elevator, and then you get your price, and you cry about the price, but you go and you do it again. And then you do the same thing again. And then you do the same thing again. And you go through the same routine every stinking year, and you're putting the crop in, and you're watching it grow, and you hope you have a crop, and you get a price, and you put it in the elevator, you get the price back, and then you hope the bank will let you do it again. And at one point or another, you finally think to yourself, what am I doing? What's it all about? This is meaningless. This is chasing after the wind. I'm accomplishing absolutely zero here. That's how you feel. If you're honest. And I don't care if you're a farmer or a banker or you're any other occupation or retired. We have retirees here, and you're probably going through the same thing. What's it all about? I get up, I have my coffee, I get my cookie, or I get my toast, and I go through the routine day after day after day. What's it all about? Well, let me tell you. If Jesus Christ isn't there with you, walking through it with you, then it's not about much. But see, here's the thing. I look at my grandfather, and I look at my father, and I look at my brother now, and I think about, wow, look what they've done for the kingdom of God. My grandpa was a Gideon, and he was known all over the state of North Dakota because he would go around and he'd preach and he'd teach and tell everybody, you got to give money so we can give Bibles to people so they can get the word of God in their hands. A farmer did that. He was a board member. He was a leader. He was a prayer warrior. And, of course, God took him to heaven, and now one day I'll see him again, but I'm going to go and see Jesus first because Jesus is awesome. Right? A lot of people say, oh, I can't wait to see Grandpa. I can't wait to see Grandma. I'm like, you know, that's cool. That's fun. You know, Uncle Mike, I'm sure we're going to high five, but Jesus is the one I want to see. Come on, let's get excited. That's what it's all about. It's a relationship with God that we're really striving for here. And so you have this thing that's going on in the past. You know, you got the farmer that impacted the world. And he kept doing the same crop rotation every year. But it's not about the crops. It's about the passion for the lost. He had very wonderful value and meaning in life. As my father did and still does as a retired farmer, and as my brother does right now, he's impacted his school as a leader. He's impacted his church tremendously, and he's given so much to missions. There is meaning to your life when Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life. Don't ever forget it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go there. This is a great passage. I love this. Jeremiah 1. I'm just about there. I'm almost with you. I'll put my readers on so I can actually see better when I read. This is a great passage. It says, before I formed you. Oh, that's awesome. Let me say that again. Before I, God speaking, formed you, individual. You are not the product of the will of your mom and dad. I understand biology. As I'm pretty sure most, if not all of you do. But God is the miracle worker that brought life. Scientists, biologists, all these people that have all the smarts and the training and the MD and the all the higher number, you know, letters stuff, you know, the smart people, way above my pay grade, they can't figure it out. How did this become life? They've actually recorded things that they can't figure it out. How did that happen? They can't figure out life. And I'll tell you why they can't, because it's a miracle of God. Even in the most terrible circumstances, you'll hear a testimony from a born-again believing person standing before a crowd of, you know, tens and even thousands saying, I was the product of rape. But I'm here because of the will of God, because he formed me in my mother's womb. And he knew me before he even did that. That's truth. Before I formed you in your womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that's cool, but that's not even all of it. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, you need to suck it up, get out of your slump, and realize you're called and chosen by me. I created you with a purpose. Get up and do what you're supposed to do. That's the point. I created you with purpose, and you have a exact specific thing that I want you to do. So get up and do it. I created you to do what I called you to do. And I believe he can say the same to each and every one of you in this house. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I set you out apart and I called you for purpose. You have meaning. We have a beautiful daughter married to a wonderful guy, even though he's from California. He's a God-loving man, and he's a baseball guy. I don't know what happened, you know, football, baseball. Football, baseball. No, I'm just teasing. David, I'm sorry if you're listening. I don't know if they listened to me preach or not. Anyway, Jessica wasn't planned. They have a little baby named Eden. She's a beautiful granddaughter of ours. We had two children. Tina says, that's good enough. I said, you know, I wouldn't mind three. Now, she may not have quite went to that degree. Tina says, you exaggerate so bad. I'm preaching. I'm just trying to demonstrate the vibe. You husbands get it. Husbands get it. They get the vibe. You don't have to go all out like this, ladies, because we get it. Tina says, no, two's just fine. So after some prayer, I agreed. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details, but basically, we can't have children. Okay? But there was this little prayer that Tina prayed between the time that we agreed and the time that it became impossible to have children. And she said, Lord, if you want us to have one more child, you better hurry it up. Is that basically how it went? I get a call from my office. I'm a youth pastor in Seymour, Wisconsin, and I'm just doing God's work. I get a call. Come home! I'm like, oh no, someone died? I just knew someone died. I told Becky, I gotta go. What's wrong? I have no idea, but I gotta go. I go. I get home. I'm pregnant! And I'll be honest with you. There's a part of me that wanted to go, yippee! But I was smart. I was married for like, what, 3 years? I mean, I'm really smart now. I'm a long-term husband. Oh, wow. Oh, you three-year anniversary guys. Just wait. So anyway, part of me is wanting to say hallelujah, but the other part is like, oh no, what are we going to do with this situation? Because Tina is dying right now. She did not want to go through pregnancy again. She was done with children. We were happy with two. We had the boy. We got the girl. Everything's nice. God says, no, you're not done. Let me tell you something. God's got better plans than we do. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. I set you apart for purpose. And Jessica has awesome purpose. We can't imagine our family without Jess. She totally messed it all up. She did. I mean, we were perfect parents. Levi was like, boo. You know, he did. I said, no. Yes, Daddy. You know, he was like, ah. Not always. But he, as a toddler, he was really good. Ashley, she as an infant, she'd go to sleep at like 8 or 9 o'clock, and she'd sleep until 7 or 8 in the morning. It was awesome. She was an amazing sleeper baby. I was like, wow. And then Jessica came along. And she wrecked it all. I mean, she broke all the rules. Everything that worked with one didn't work with her. It's like, what are we doing? We're not good parents anymore. But we absolutely love our children, every one of them, like, oh, they're beautiful, awesome. And that wasn't planned that way. But God knew better. I share that story, and Jessica knows it, and she thinks it's funny. She's like, ha ha, I messed up your family. Oh, she's great. She's a lot like me, actually, which is really scary sometimes. You have purpose. The smartest man, the wisest man who ever lived, did all that he could to try it all. And he came to a conclusion. If God isn't part of it, it's meaningless. I don't know what your story is. I don't know if you're a planned child. I don't know if they had it on a chart in the calendar and they figured out the exact day where you're gonna come into existence. And so you got the perfect little world set up or planned. More than likely, you don't. There might be someone here that would be considered the whoops of the family. Like, oh, that wasn't planned. Or where did that happen? Or how did that come to be? And you know what? It's okay. God had it all figured out. You have value. You have purpose. And I don't care what the world says. Don't give them the license to tell you who you are. You have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And you are called by the Son of God. And you have value. Don't let the world take it away. They don't have the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's begin with verse 1 now. Let's go back there one more time because I want to read it. And I want to. This is for the young people. Some of us are getting old enough to where we're kind of stubborn now and we're set in our ways. People can still get saved in their older age, but it's tough. But I want to challenge you. It says this, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" There's a lot being said here. First of all, thank you, parents, for bringing your kids to church. Thank you for being responsible parents to say you're going to learn about Jesus. Whether you receive it or not, you're going to be there and you're going to learn. Because when you're young, you get that established, you're so much better off than if you wait till you're older. Before the days of trouble come, if you've got Jesus Christ by your side, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Before the trouble comes. Why? It's going to come. And you will find a day when it happens. And there's here some here in the house will say this, "I find no pleasure in it. I used to think it was fun. I used to think it was cool. I think you used to think it was awesome, it was great. But I don't enjoy it anymore." Whatever it is the world is trying to give you with pleasure, it's not fun anymore. The day will come when you say, "I find no pleasure anymore in this sin of my life. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keeper of the house tremble, when the strong men stoop." There are those who are in the house that are not spring chickens anymore. I heard about Bob Hostetler and his diesel engine mechanic's ability. Wow. That's pretty cool. Where are you at? There you are. You're hiding behind Kevin. Man, in the day, right? Back in the day, you grab that diesel engine and you just rip her down and get her going. Those days are behind you. That's me. In however many years, there's me right there. There's you. In how many years? I'd like to think I'm going to keep on going like a 20-year-old. But the evidence around me shows it's not going to happen. It's okay, guys. Our bodies don't last forever. Get it right now. Find meaning now. Don't wait until the world's pleasures are no longer fulfilling. Try Jesus now. Because I promise you, He's all you need. He's all you need. When the keepers of the house tremble, it says, the strong men stoop, the grinders cease. And those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the streets are closed, the sound of grinding fades. Men rise up at the sound of birds, but their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights, I'm not there yet, and of dangers in the streets when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. The man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Basically, choose Christ now before you're old, worn out and tired. That's what it's saying. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. In other words, while you have it, turn to God. The silver cord is talking about having plenty. It's about affluence. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the spring. You may think you have it together, men, but it's going to shatter one day, and there you'll stand, meaningless, a chasing after the winds, wondering what was it all about. I've got millions in the bank, and what good is it doing me now? That bowl will shatter. The silver cord will be severed. You're going to die. So before you lose it, turn to Christ. And dust returns to the ground it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave. Meaningless, meaningless, it says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Solomon tried it all. Now, I can really talk to the guys because I get it. I know our pride struggles. I know our selfishness because it's me. Ladies, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm trying to figure it out. It's a process. But I know you want security. I know you want to be secure. You will find no greater security than Christ. You're not going to get it from your husband. He's going to try, but he'll fail because he's not Christ. He's not God. He can't do what you're asking him to do. You can't get it from your children because they'll disappoint you. They're going to turn out different than you planned because you're not the one that sets the stage. It's God. God has a plan for those children. You'll find security in Christ. If you don't look to him, everything will be meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I am a little concerned about the direction of our country. There's a lot going on, but let me tell you this. No matter what happens in America, God is my king. I get a little excited when I look at the end day study and I see the things happening in our world. I get a little excited because I realize God created me to live in the last days. I mean, how cool is that? I said this just last week or the week before. How cool is it that God created you in the very last days of time as we know it? You have Adam and Eve at the beginning when he created the world in 6 days. Literal days. Don't argue with me about the literal days thing. It's ironclad. You know, some people say, well, we believe that God created the world and it evolved over a long period of time for each day. Well, that's just a bunch of baloney. I would like to know how the grass and the trees and all the plants of the world can survive without the sun. Explain that to me. The sun, moon, and stars were created the day after all the plants. Well, for a million years, they survived. What's that chlorophyll thing? Oh, yeah, that needs light. God created the world in 6 days. He made Adam, and then he took a rib and made Eve. And that's the beginning. And you're at the end. Wow. God is my king. The worse the world gets, the closer Jesus is coming. And one day he's going to call us up. We're going to hear the trumpet. The bride is going to be called forth, and we're going to have our oil, and we're going to go up to meet the groom. And he's going to take us back to be with the Father in his house. And it's like, whoa, this house is huge. It's 1,600 miles long, high and wide. And the light of God is the glory of the place. We don't even need the sun anymore. That's our home. And that day is so close. And I don't care what's happening in this world. I do, but it's not going to affect my joy. It's not going to affect my peace. It's not going to affect my hope, because the worse it gets, the greater excitement I have. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Have you found meaning? I don't know what your job is. It's okay. You can have the income to feed your family and to put the food together on the table, and you can give your tithes and your offerings and promote the kingdom of God and be a part of the church, and you are going to find meaning in no matter what it is you do. But if you have the greatest job in the world without Jesus Christ, it's meaningless. It will not fulfill you. You will not be happy. You're going to have the greatest job ever. You're going to be an NFL athlete. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, that would have been cool. I'd love to have been a linebacker in the NFL. Ooh, yeah. Oh, I love it. I love to hurt. Well, not really. Kinda. I know I'm strange. I don't know. I like to put the hurt on. Let's say it that way. It's just fun. I know I'm a preacher, but... come on, that's just fun stuff. Boys will be boys, right? Well, you know what? If I was an athlete in the NFL without Jesus Christ, I'd be miserable. Unhappy, wondering why. Why do I do this to my body? Why do I play this stupid game? Why do I have to kneel? Everybody tells me to kneel. I don't want to kneel, but I'm going to kneel because they all say I got to kneel. Or I'm going to stand. But it's meaningless without Christ. He's got to be number one. As a mother, Jesus is first, not your child. As a wife, as a father, as a husband, Jesus has to be first. And everything makes so much better sense. And you'll get up each day with a smile on your face as you go to that Monday morning job. 4:30 in the morning. I'm sorry. I don't do that. If I'm up at 4:30, it's because I want to go hunting or something. I'm going to go out and play. You're going to work. I'm sorry. But you know what? It's okay, because Jesus is with you. And you're like, yeah, baby, I'm going to work. At 4:30 in the morning. Because I find meaning with Christ. Would you stand with me as we close?